chapter 2. Here we go. Okay, I wanted to just give a quick praise report for Zachary as well. He had his last blood test this week, and we went. He actually got a doctor's appointment, and the doctor said he's cancer-free. Not everything. All the tests came back negative, and he's doing good. And he had his blood test this week, and his blood, hemoglobin and hematides. Is that what it's called? Hermaticates. That's it. we're up, so he's up to, 9.1 or 2 this week, and platelets went from 35 to 38, so, we're moving back up into the normal range when he hits, what is normal, 45, 50,000, something like that for the normal person, and so we're just giving God the glory for the continued recovery and that he doesn't wither away. He lost 12 pounds from the last time he saw the doctor, and the doctor went, "Are you eating?" You found it? You found it. God is an amazing God, and he takes care of us, right? Yes. Keely Shea's doing... Yes? Yes? Right. You doing okay?
Mm-hmm. Right. They don't go away.
Right.
But we go back November 3rd for another brain MRI, mm-hmm. MRI, and then 4th we'll see him.
Awesome. Okay. Praise the Lord. And we're believing that she will be okay, right? Amen. Amen. Just remember to pray for Doris as well, right? Doris has still got an infection in this arm, right? Left arm or right arm? Continue to pray for Doris. All right, last week we, and obviously Josephina, right, that God continue to touch her in Jesus' name. Do you pray for Julie? Father God, we ask right now in Jesus' name that you touch Julie, that this pinched nerve or whatever, that Father God, you release it and remove and let her be pain-free as well. Thank you, Father, for her sharing with us, and we ask that, Father God, by faith for you to take care of our sister. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Last week we looked at the path of spiritual victory for every believer. Regardless of our spiritual maturity, we all need to grow in the Lord. We need to continue to grow because growth is essential in our spiritual life to overcoming difficulties that we face. And John knew. It's amazing how when we read Scripture, Scripture comes alive to us because it was not only relevant then, but it is relevant today. That's what the inspired Word of God is all about, right? It's inspired because it's going to touch generation after generation after generation after generation. And we need to know that what God speaks to us is truth, and that it's applicable to us, and that it's amazing how as we trust in him and we trust in his word that we can overcome the pitfalls in our life and we can learn to love him even more. And this morning, John continues to deal with particular difficulties, because here we are. We are in this place in 1 John chapter 2, right? Verses 18 through 23. That's going to talk a little bit about the end times. It's going to talk about the Antichrist. It's going to talk about what we can do about the time that will eventually come. You know, when John was talking about the Antichrist being there, he was saying that the Antichrist is already there, the spirit of it. When Jesus left, the spirit of Antichrist was already prevalent among them. And as we stand some 2,000 years later here, removed, the spirit of Antichrist is still here. But it is growing stronger and stronger and stronger. I looked at a study about end time beliefs, and it isn't surprising what many people believe anymore. A Tyndale House-sponsored Barna Group poll indicates 40% of all Americans believe the world will end in supernatural intervention, which means they believe that something supernatural is going to happen. 50% aren't convinced that the physical world will end, and another 10% aren't sure. Of the respondents who believe the world will end, 38% gave a religious-based reason for the end-time cause. And I'm sorry I don't have these all memorized, but I got to roll with it, because but 25% mentioned that God would play a role. And why am I telling this before we even get to the scripture? Because it's important for us to realize that we're coming to the place where God's word is being fulfilled. Come on. God's word is being fulfilled. Said that the environment would cause a disaster to end the world. And 15% said that a world war would end everything through a nuclear bomb or whatever. About 55% of Catholics and 69% of mainline Protestants who responded said they believe it's very likely that Jesus will physically return to earth during the last days. About 75% of non-mainline churchgoers, 88% of evangelicals, and 77% of born-again Christians agreed with that. 48% of all respondents believe the Middle East will be heavily involved in the end-time events, and all you have to do is go to the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, and we'll know it's going to happen over there, right? 61% of those who believe in the end time also believe they will go to heaven during that end time. Born-again Christians are nearly twice as likely as non-Christians to believe they would go to heaven if the end time came tomorrow. So that's 77% to 43%. 87% of evangelical Christians are confident they would go to heaven. So I know those are a lot of numbers, but it's just to say some believe and some don't. Some believe that Jesus is coming back and others don't. Others believe that the end of our world is going to come in who knows what way. If you listen to some, the world, the polar ice caps are melting and we're all going to die in a big flood, right? Or it's going to cause something catastrophic to happen. But it also tells us that some people don't know what they believe. They don't have a theology in place for what they believe. That we need to know what we believe, right? If we did a poll here this morning, do you believe Jesus Christ is coming to bring you back and take you up to heaven in a rapture? Right? Yeah. Why do you believe that? Because the Bible tells me so, right?
You never know. Your sermon might be interrupted.
That would be awesome. Wouldn't that be awesome? All of a sudden we all look up because the sound of the trumpet's happening and we get to be pulled up into heaven. Oh, we got to go out to Skippers first. You see, when I was a young believer, and I get dreams from time to time, the one major dream I had was the return of Jesus Christ and us being taken up to heaven, right? Actually feeling. You've never had a really amazing dream until you felt your body being raptured up into heaven. And physically, you can feel it, right? And I go like, God, that was amazing. Let's do that again, right? Amy and I, when we were dating and after we got married and we were looking around at what was happening in our generation then, right? We got married in 79, so it would have been during the big recession in the 80s, and Ronald Reagan was president, and, you know, Jimmy Carter was president. Some of you go, Jimmy who? Right? Most of you know who Jimmy Carter was. And Ronald Reagan, but we were part of this young people's group that we would go out. It was even wintertime, we were out in that stupid barn. I don't know how we did it, but it had, the Holy Spirit had to warm that place up. Oh, that's all I know. Yeah. Well, it was outside of Cloquet, between Duluth and Cloquet. We would go to this house, and there'd be a whole bunch of people would come. We'd sing songs, and we'd sing some Jewish songs and stuff. And, you know, and we'd hear a message. And you know, as we were there, you know, even in that time, we were seeing, we were believing the return of Jesus Christ was soon, right? And we still believe the return of Jesus Christ is soon. But we would go and we would come together and we'd pray, and the fervency was that Jesus was coming back, and that we had to, we God was preparing us. And I really believe that for Amy and I, our call, right, in the ministry came from that fervency to tell the world about Jesus Christ. As we sat on hay bales and sang Jewish songs, and I don't know why we didn't sing all Jewish songs, but we sang, you know, the choruses of the time and some Jewish things. And but what it did was remind us of the fact, and it pushed us into our call, where we probably were holding back to tell the world about Jesus Christ, to go out into all the world that Jesus is coming back, and that those we love and those we don't even know need to know about Jesus Christ. As John begins to share here in the second chapter of John, verse 18, if you have your Bibles, I hope you have your Bibles out, or your iPads, or get into a Bible somehow. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. How we grow is going through God's Word. You know that, right? I know God's Word will be up there because I put it there, right? But for you to get into God's Word is more important. I've thought that maybe I'll stop putting the scripture up there so that you have to go into the Bible, right, and look it up. John says this, verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So we begin to see John proclaiming, right? He says, little children, it is the last time. And here we are, it's John is writing over 2,000 years ago. He's writing to the church. He's writing to us, the children of God. And he declares, right, he declares to us and to those he was writing to at the time that we must get ready and we must be prepared. And many have asked, well, John probably was mistaken that it was the end times, that he would declare such thing, that the Antichrist was here and all that, because they were literally, you know, some who look at this think he was talking about the Antichrist that was present during that time, right? That there was an Antichrist, that Jesus was coming back. What was their hope all along? Their hope all along was that Jesus was going to come back right away. But see, even John didn't know that God's time and our time is different than, right? So when we think of time, we go like, well, I would like that to happen in the next 20 days or another, you know. Hey, maybe by the time I get a little older, God, can you come and rapture me and the whole world and take us to heaven? See, it's not up to us to know when Jesus is coming back. It's just up to us to understand our responsibility in continuing to believe that Jesus is coming back, right? And our responsibility to tell the world about Jesus and that he is coming back and to disciple them and tell them, right? To tell our kids, to tell our grandkids, to tell the world how much God loves them. John is speaking in this realm of not a specific time of when the Lord returns, but of this time frame that God is challenging us to get ready and be prepared. John lived in the time, in the last time, as we live in the last time. Right? You understand that? God, as John lived in the last time, we are living in the last time. Jesus is coming back. We're just waiting for the return. We're waiting for God to say, now's the time. Because in the end of verse 18, in the middle part in 18b, John said, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now, there are many antichrists. So what is John confirming? John is confirming that the spirit of the antichrist is beginning to move. Who has control of the earth right now? Satan does, right? And when Jesus Christ comes back, then Satan's going to be removed and he's going to be put in the pit of hell. And as he's put in that pit of hell, the Bible tells us he'll be there for 1,000 years and then he's going to be released again, right? So we see John, he's saying, listen, the spirit of Antichrist is here, Satan is here, and he's going to be here and he's going to do things as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. Because the Antichrist will eventually establish worldwide when we see the actual Antichrist, right? He is going to establish worldwide rule and domination. And he will come in light. He's going to be the Savior. He's going to make everybody happy, he or she. And that's why we have to be careful and we have to be ready, right? What I'm going to talk about is not for or against anything. But we have a political mess going around our world, not just in our country. Last week I shared about the pastor's group that went from our network down to Bolivia. Well, they thought everything was okay in Bolivia. They didn't go to Ecuador because of such unrest there. But now they're in house churches There's a curfew, so you can't leave Bolivia. So here are a group of pastors who are down there, and the same turmoil that is happening here is happening in other countries. We just don't get to hear about it. That around the world there's turmoil that's happening because the Antichrist is rising and getting more powerful. And it... I've told you this before, but we can see it in the information we were receiving that the first place that some are going to attack is the church. Right? We're going to take away their tax status, and who cares? They can have our money, right? Then they're going to attack the pastors, and then they're going to attack Christians. And you go, you ask yourself the question, why, right? What's the big deal? We're just here worshiping God, our God, just like the Muslims worship their God just down the street, just like the Hindus worship their idol, physical idol, right, that sits in that building. What makes us different? Say it louder. Satan hates Jesus. And because Satan hates Jesus, he's going to do everything he can to take down the church of Jesus Christ. And that's us. We are the church. We are the church of Jesus Christ. And I'm not here this morning trying to scare you. I'm here this morning trying to prepare you. Because there's political agenda going on in our country. We have no idea what's going on. But you know what I do understand? That it is the spirit of Antichrist on both sides. Come on. 3 years, this party and this party has done nothing for 3 years but collect a paycheck. Nothing to help us. Nothing to further our country. And I'm like, why? Because here we are. I'm not saying Jesus Christ is coming back tomorrow because I don't know the time, but I do know he's coming back. And that we as the people, that we who love Jesus Christ need to be prepared. And I'm not even telling you here that you have to get into politics. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with telling our congressmen and our senators, you know, that we think they should be doing fixing roads and fixing electrical things and making stuff better for us. Wouldn't that be awesome? It isn't our job to... Listen, I know this may... I don't care. Don't take this wrong, but it isn't our job as a country to feed the rest of the world or take care of the rest of the world. And you may go, oh, you nationalists! No. You know whose job it is to take care of the rest of the world? God's people, the church. It's our job to go into all the world. It's our job to help those in need. Why do you think there's missionaries who feel the call to go into other countries? It's because they understand that their job is to go in and help people who need help. You know what? I don't know if you even know, but there's a group of people who go out, I think it's once a month, who go out into Pasco and they go and they feed people, right? I don't know why they have to feed people at like 2 in the morning, but that's when they go do it. Why do they do that? Because they feel the call that God is telling them to do something to help. You see, when the body of Christ, if we would get together instead of fighting each other, John is saying, When the Antichrist begins to rise up, the church is going to need to rise up even more. We need to rise up. We need to say, Jesus, listen, I know that the fight is going to be great, but we know that you sent Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that you're here to help us through this mess, to help people who have needs, and those, it's our job. It's our responsibility. And, you know, we can sit and argue over semantics, but, right? When the church was strong, we took care of people in our country. Did you know that? We fed people. The churches were open to those who were in need. You see, in John's day, they faced the same kind of opposition. See, what was happening in John's day is no different than our day. We live in an age when the majority of society resists the Christian agenda, when they reject Jesus Christ. And it was the same then. But see, when the Antichrist gets stronger, we see God doing things out of the ordinary, doing miracles, doing signs, doing wonders. We see him doing these things because as the spirit of Antichrist goes, you know what he does? He empowers us. He makes us change agents for the kingdom of God. When you look at yourself, you may like go, man, I don't think I'm a change agent, but you really are. Because what are you doing when you see somebody in need and you make a difference in their life? What are you? You are helping them make a change in their life. And I know you go like, well, I don't have a lot, Pastor. Well, it doesn't matter what you have, it's how you use what you have. Come on, church. You use what you have. When we get examples of Jesus doing miracles, it's through people who really don't have a lot, right? Come on. The widow, right? And the what did Jesus say? He said she gave more than all these guys. Our world continues to embrace the spirit of Antichrist. And we see it happening. And we see it happening in other countries. You see it happening in England. You see it happening in Europe, throughout Europe. Can you imagine in Europe, and this is what I hope doesn't happen in America, that church after church has been turned into a wine bar or an antique shop or they made a museum. Come on, right? Any of you been to Europe?
Yeah.
Yep. What are they? All the churches. They're not churches anymore.
Whiskey distributors.
There are still churches there. They close the old ones and they make something else out of them. And they're kind of doing that in America too. You see some old churches, they've turned into an antique thing or whatever, but not at what's happened in Europe. You know the fastest growing aspect of who God is reaching at this point? It's in South America. It's in Central America, right? The Spirit of God is moving at such a pace throughout the Hispanic community. The fastest growing aspect of the Assemblies of God is the Hispanic aspect, right? Because you know why? They don't have much and they believe God. And I'm not saying what we have should anyway deter how we believe, because we can still have what we have and still believe. But see, those people that are coming to Christ at such a rapid rate understand that Jesus is our Savior and that He loves us so much and that He takes care of them. And that the bowl of food they may have gotten that day or the place they got to sleep was because God gave them that opportunity. In Bolivia, the missionaries, Marjorie and Campbell's the last name, I can't remember. Glenn, I think his name is. The Campbells that the pastors went to. You know what they're doing? They are simply there building little churches, right? So that those who come and attend that church, they can use these churches not only just for a place for people to come on Sunday or during the week on a Wednesday night service, whatever. They're building these little places so that people can come if they need to stay there and they'll be taken care of and they're being fed. You see, in the end of verse 18, John says, "Whereby we know that it is the last time." In 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul said this, "This know also that in the last days perilous times will come." It's a part of what John is sharing with us, whereby we know that it is the last time. Paul told Timothy, he says, "This know that in the last days perilous times will come." In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables." You see, in verse 19, John says, "They went out from us," right? We see here, there are those who were a part of the church, and then all of a sudden they were not. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us." And we can see the disruption that they were causing in the church. There was a deception going on. John says they went out from us, but they were not from us. John experienced those who had been perceived as a part of the church, but all of a sudden they were departing. And we don't know if they were genuinely born again or not. We don't know if they stayed for years or just for a short while, but John is saying they left the church. And we all have experienced this in our Christian journey, of people who have come to church for a short while and then all of a sudden they're gone. And you wonder where they're gone to. Amy and I were talking about that this week. Actually, it was yesterday, wasn't it? Or the day before? We were like, "Where did so-and-so go? And how is so-and-so doing?" And right? Where'd they go? What's happened in their life? And you find people who have come through our church that aren't even loving Jesus anymore. And I'm like, how did they get from here to here? Or here to here? Or how did they come from being a follower of Jesus Christ to not being a follower of Jesus Christ? You know, and we cried. I mean, we want everyone we've ever come in contact with to know Jesus and to stay with Jesus, even if they're not here in this church, but to still be in the body of Christ. Because John says, "For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued." I don't know if you've heard this illustration before, but there was a 17-year-old male school student, and in order to graduate, had to write an essay on a religious subject. He chose the subject of the union of believers with Christ according to the Gospel of John. Let me just share a portion of what he said. He said, "Our heart, reason, history, and the work of Christ convince us that without him we are doomed by God and only Christ can save us." Here was this 17-year-old young man who had all this wisdom, really beyond his age, his 17 years of age. This young man was baptized into the Lutheran church at 6. He was confirmed at age 16. And many of you don't know this, but that young man was Karl Marx. One man changed in his belief system when all of a sudden, and we don't know when he gave up on Jesus, but he began to create this system, and others began to buy into the system. And he influenced how many years? 50, 60 years, right? Different countries who were influenced by his teachings and his ideas. And you know what his ideas brought? Misery and death. And yet, he had Jesus, the author of life. And then he gave it up. You know what John is saying? John is here and he's saying, listen, here's these people. They were of God and now they're not of God. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul told Timothy this. He said, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil." And in the last part of verse 19, John says, "But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us." And these are ones that did not depart quietly. They possessed hatred and animosity for the church. I had to sit with God for a while, you know, after I began to think about that, because I never want to be a person who drives people away from Jesus Christ. If you're going to be a change agent, you want the Holy Spirit to draw people to you and unto the Holy Spirit eventually to Jesus Christ, right? That you have something they see and that there's something that they desire. And man, I had a long cry this week because I said, "God, forgive me if I haven't been the right agent for you." That God, I want to, as John is telling me, to be the man of God that you've desired me to be, to affect people and to love on them. Because we're all in different journeys of faith and we all falter at some point in our journey of faith. You know, some people, they look at people who falter and they point fingers and they say, "Hey, blah, 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 you know, see?" See, when we understand that God wants us to be people who affect people in the right way and not in the wrong way, you know what? We become those people who are effective for the gospel of Jesus Christ. John is saying, come on, let's be those people. And I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to know that you are. That all you have to do, listen, God gave me a word this week, that all you have to do is continue and move forward and do what he's asked you to do. And listen, it doesn't matter if you see it in your lifetime. There are things that we will never see in our lifetime, that how we've affected people or situations for him. I'm just grateful. I saw my mom and my dad come to know Jesus Christ before they passed away. My mom hasn't passed away before, especially, I'm just talking about my dad, before he passed away. But my mom came to know Jesus Christ as well, right? Becoming the right change agents for the kingdom of God, right? I might have to stop. Where's my phone? What time is it? I'm gonna keep yapping if I don't keep. Oh, we got a couple more minutes, right? In verse 20, 21, John said this. Although we are living in the last time, we do not have to be ignorant of such a time. We can be prepared to deal with such adversity. Because in verse 20 it says, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. The last time will be marked by the spirit of Antichrist, and maybe, I don't know if I will, but there may be someone in this room today who may see the actual Antichrist. We don't know. Why do we do children's church? Because we want those kids to know about Jesus Christ. You know how important that is? We don't care if there's one kid or 10 kids back there. We want them to feel the love of Jesus Christ, and we want them to know how important it is. And when your grandkids come or your kids come and they're back there, I want you to know that they're being showed who Jesus is. Amen. For all of us to be role models of who Jesus is. And then in 21 he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, that there is no lie, and that no lie is of the truth. So we see John is saying, listen, don't be fooled by untruth, but know the truth, right? How do you know the truth? Right here, right? Because when we get on further along, John's going to talk about, you know, not loving. He's talked to us about not loving the world. He's warning us right here about the Antichrist. Come on back. There we go. And then he's going to talk to us about being God's children, what it means to be God's children. And then in chapter 3, he's going to talk about loving one another. How do we love one another? And then in chapter 4, he's going to talk about testing the spirits. And he's going to talk about God's love and our love. And then in chapter 5, he's going to talk about faith in the Son of God, right? See, do you have faith today? Do we believe? John is just sharing with us some things that are challenging us to think, so that we don't fall for man's philosophies, but that we understand God's and we follow God's and not man's. Because there's a lot of mistruth and misteaching going on in our Christian culture today. And you have to be careful. Because in verses 22 and 23, John says, who is a liar? Beginning of verse 22, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? You know that those who deny Christ are what? They're not of God. It's that simple. And in the middle of verse 22, he says, he is the Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. And John doesn't shy away from the truth here, right? He speaks the truth. And a lot of times it's hard on a Sunday morning, you know, when pastors are challenged every week to either share the truth or not, right? To tell you God loves you and everything is okay, and you know, live your life as you choose. I'm not that guy. Sorry. Not that guy. I'm gonna speak forth the truth to you as I see it in God's word. And it isn't, listen, I'm here to encourage you to grow more. See, God's word always brings us to a place of growing. And I want you to grow. Because the truth is that Satan is a liar, and Satan is light and acts as light. And if we're not careful, we can be tricked into that lie. And I don't want myself, my family, I don't want you. I want you to see. And John is teaching us here. That's why I love John. I like the book of John, I like 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Because he tells me, he says, listen, guy, right? I was going to say bonehead. Listen, bonehead. Here's the truth. John is saying you cannot deny Christ without also denying the Father. Because, right? You cannot deny Christ without denying the Father. And you know who he's talking to? He's talking to a lot of Jews, right? Who were saying, well, we've decided that Jesus really didn't come. But we still love God. And John tells us that if you don't love the Son, you don't love the Father. And that is hard. Because in verse 23, it says, whoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Our relationship with Jesus Christ goes along with our relationship with God the Father. Because God the Father sent his Son, right, to die on our behalf so that we could have relationship with him, that we could be forgiven of our sins, that through the shed blood on the cross of Jesus Christ, our sins are covered. Come on, hallelujah. Let me give a hallelujah. What did I write up here? Where's the last one? How far along are you guys? There's one more. There should be one more at the end there. No. I did. And a couple of you are saying hallelujah. Let me give you a conclusion. I think it is evident to see we're living in the last time. Could we close with a song this morning, you guys? Can you do it? Can you do it, Zach? Next week, he's trying for three, you guys. He's trying for three songs. The Defiant Time. That's number four, Defiant Time. Defiant. Well, hey, hallelujah, praise God. I did it this morning because when I went out there and I looked on my hard drive and I went like, okay, where's my PowerPoint for this week? I realized I didn't do the PowerPoint. Someday you're just going to have to follow me, and then you're going to have fun, right? No PowerPoint. I think it is evident to see we are living in the last time. Our Lord could come at any moment, right? Amen. We live in a world filled with the spirit of Antichrist. These are difficult days, and they will get worse and worse. However, you and I don't have to walk alone. The believer is assured of the guidance of the Spirit as we deal with the assault of the enemy, that he's with us. Listen, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is stronger than the enemy. When you may be attacked, all you have to do is say, in the name of Jesus Christ, right? And at the name of Jesus, devils flee. Demons flee. That's right. Application, right? Application. We just have to do it. Amen. If you can stand this morning. Some of you, if you need prayer this morning, you know, Bob, Missy, you want to come on up, and people want to come get prayed for, and